If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. I don't have a Father's Day message, but every day should be a day where we honor our fathers and our mothers, because the Bible tells us, honor your mother and your father. And who knows which commandment that is of the 10? Five, that's correct. Five, stay alive. Because the Bible says, if you honor your mother and your father, he'll give you a long life. So five, stay alive. But I do have a message from Revelation chapter 13. It's a rather sober message. It deals with the rise of a world leader. You know, there's one thing that our world lacks right now. There is a great void, not just in America, but a great void in the world of a prominent, dominant leader. Amen. A leader that the world could admire, and a leader that the world would be willing to follow. But the Bible tells us in the last days, in these last days, there will be such a leader. And I believe this leader is on the scene right now, just waiting to be propelled into world prominence. We're going to look today in Revelation chapter 13 at the emergence of this world leader. The Bible has a special name for him. In fact, the Bible has numerous special names for this man. He's called here in Revelation chapter 13, the Beast. He's called the Beast 36 times, I believe, in the book of Revelation. But he's also called by many other names. He's called the Man of Sin, the Son of Perdition, the Beast, the Antichrist, the Little Horn in Daniel chapter 7. He's called the Prince That Shall Come. He's called the Man Whose Number Is 666. So if you're in Revelation chapter 13, I'd like for us to read this passage this morning. John writes and says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." This blasphemy, of course, has to do with contempt for Christ. This coming world leader will be a preeminent blasphemer. He will have a lot of mockery for things Christian. Not for God in general, because he will be somewhat a religious person and speak in terms, it seems, favorably about God, as long as those terms are vague and general. But Christianity in particular will be the object of his scorn and ridicule. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus claimed absolute exclusivity. There is no way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. That's what he said. No way to heaven, no way to God, but through Jesus Christ. And so if the devil wanted to attack religion, who would he attack? He's not going to attack all of the ways that keep people bound in falsehood and lies. He's going to attack the truth. So all of his barbs are aimed at Christianity. Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity in particular, will be the object of his blasphemy, his scorn. "And the beast which I saw," verse 2, "was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, verse 2 says the dragon gave him all of his power. Now, in chapter 12, we studied about this dragon. And in chapter 12 and verse 9, we saw who the dragon was. The dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan that deceives the whole world. So the dragon gives this beast that rises up out of the sea, the dragon gives him his power and his seat. The word there is throne, actually, is going to give him dominion and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. Now, who's the dragon? Notice what it says. They worshipped the dragon. We'll have a world of devil worshippers. Guess what? We already do. They just don't know they worship the devil. They just don't know it. Because, you know, the devil is behind every false religion. Every other religion. Every other religion. Every other religion. Every other religion is, in fact, the worship of the devil. People just don't know it. They just don't know it. He says, they worshiped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. Right now, people have their idols. They're human idols, whether they're sports figures, movie stars, TV stars, great musicians. They're my idols. They're my role models and so on. But there is coming on the scene the preeminent model that the world will worship. They will worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth. Well, I thought everybody had a mouth. Well, everybody does. But notice this mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. This man will be uniquely anointed by the dragon as Satan's mouthpiece. He will be an orator, a speaker without peer. He will be able to mesmerize audiences with his speech, with his charisma, with his charm. He will walk in an aura of supernatural power, but that power is coming from the wrong source. But people who are undiscerning will never recognize it. They're undiscerning. The world is absolutely undiscerning. Sadly, much of the church is undiscerning. Because even today, they'll follow falsehood and silliness and frivolity, instead of staying strictly with the Word of God. But here we see this man is going to be a speaker without peer. I've read many things about the ability Adolf Hitler had to mesmerize audiences. He would speak and people were almost hypnotized at his speeches. And they were willing to follow him into world war. Imagine educated people throwing in with a madman, willing to follow him in his extermination of the Jews and his attempt to conquer Europe and the world, and they followed him blindly. This man who is about to rise into world prominence will make Adolf Hitler look like a stutterer. He will make Adolf Hitler look tongue-tied. This man will mesmerize nations with his speech, with his charm, with his abilities, supernatural abilities. Verse 5, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Well, seems like he's going to have a lot of rage against the truth and against those who are in heaven. Now, you want to remember, this man comes on the scene after the rapture. And so those in heaven, he'll find a way to blaspheme as well as the Lord and the Lord's tabernacle. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, verse 7, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, all, that is, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. To worship him, and as we'll see in a few verses down, to take his mark will be to commit a sin that is unpardonable. There will be no salvation, no forgiveness for those who take the mark of this beast. This is what the Lord says in verse 13 and verse 9. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, you know, when things like this appear in the Bible, it's for a reason. The Lord wants us to hear this, to know this, and to grasp the truth and reality of this. It's all the more important for us right now because this day is coming near. I said, this day is coming near. Amen. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Pay attention, pay attention. This is what the Bible's saying. Pay attention. This isn't a fairy tale. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, a miracle worker, but via the dragon's power. And he deceives them. Verse 14, that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Multitudes will be deceived by means of the miracles, verse 14 says. Just because it's miraculous doesn't mean it's from God. We must remember. Verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hands or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You know, these verses could not have come to pass until our lifetime. Until our lifetime, these verses could not have come to pass. Verse 16, it would take a great amount of technology to be able to record and to allow or stop the transactions of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. But here, verse 16 and verse 17, nobody buys or sells apart from this mark. Nobody buys or sells. That could not have been done until now. Because now, we have the technology to actually bring this to pass. I want to remind you that what we're considering here in chapter 13 is yet future. We're looking at the period called the Great Tribulation, the last 7 years on planet Earth. It's called Daniel's 70th week in Daniel chapter 9. We have seen so far in this study of the book of Revelation a chronological series of events. We saw seven broken seals. Every seal that was broken, a judgment was unleashed upon the earth. Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and into the beginning of chapter 8. And then in the middle of chapter 8, we see the beginning of the trumpet judgments, and then seven successive judgments with the trumpets. Chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, we see the false, two witnesses that God anointed, the two witnesses to preach and to proclaim his message in the last days. In chapter 12, the scene changed. In chapter 12, instead of it being a chronological series of events, the whole scene changed, whereas before the view was John seeing all these things taking place on earth, everything changed and the view drew up to the heavenly realm, and he sees war in heaven. And he saw the beginning of the great tribulation with the rapture of the man-child, of persecution of the woman, and then the fleeing of the woman, and the hiding of the woman, and the persecution of the woman's seed. That took place over the course of the entire great tribulation. And chapter 13 also is a view from a heavenly perspective of the rise of Antichrist. You're looking again at the very beginning of the great tribulation period, as this beast in chapter 13 and verse 1 comes up out of the sea. This is at the very beginning of the tribulation period. I happen to believe that the rapture of the ready church will occur just before the ascension to power of this beast. We may have some suspicions as to who he is, but at least I'd like to think that we're out of here before he comes to power. And then, of course, the tribulation period begins and it ends. The first part of the Great Tribulation, Antichrist has this covenant with the Jews, so he leaves them pretty much alone. But right in the middle of the Great Tribulation, remember, he turns his back on them and they become the object of all of his hatred. It's the church at the beginning of the tribulation. It's the Antichrist persecuting the Jews at the remainder. So we're seeing this chapter 13, from that perspective. Now, I want to remind you of a couple of other things. This mention of the beast that John also called the Antichrist. In 1 John 2:18, you don't have to turn there, but John says this. He said, "Little children, you have heard that Antichrist shall come." You know, the coming of the Antichrist is a recurrent theme throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Daniel spoke repeatedly about this man. Daniel spoke about the rise of Antichrist more than anybody in the Old Testament, and he spoke about him, well, 600 years before John did. And he said many of the same things that John would later say. The rise of this man, called the man of sin, is foretold repeatedly in Scripture. So this is no minor little obscure doctrine. It is a major theme that runs throughout the Bible. That's why Scripture says, "He that has an ear, let him hear." This man is about to rise in world prominence. It's important that we realize that. Here, in chapter 13 and verse 1, he shows up. He's a beast that rises up out of the sea. And like I said before, he's spoken of by many other names in the Bible. Before we're finished with this series of studies, we're going to look at some of these other passages that bear on the rise of Antichrist. We'll look at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Daniel 11 and Daniel 9 and 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll look, of course, here at Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 and so on. But here's this bizarre beast. And look at this thing, verse 1. Seven heads, 10 horns. Upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. This odd beast rises up out of the sea. So that means either he's some kind of bizarre sea creature, like something out of a science fiction movie, Or maybe the sea is to be interpreted symbolically as it is in other passages of Scripture, like in Revelation chapter 17 and 15. Revelation 17 and verse 15, where the sea is spoken of as nations and peoples. So in the Scripture of the book of Revelation, in that context of that book, the nations are represented by the sea, and specifically the Gentile nations. So the Antichrist will rise up out of the Gentile nations. That means Antichrist is going to be a Gentile. There are others, many good conservative Bible-believing commentators, who see the sea here, that's in verse 1, as representing the Mediterranean Sea, because that's where most of the events of the Bible took place, and a lot of the end times will occur right there, end time events around that region. And so they see the beast rising up out of the region of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, I actually believe both of those views are correct. The sea is the Gentile nations, and he will be a Gentile. And the Mediterranean Sea is the region from which Antichrist will come. The beast, therefore, will be a European in descent. And probably of Roman descent. Although there are some passages that indicate he might have some Greek in him as well. Daniel 8, verse 8 and 9, Tim LaHaye said that, you know, this little horn that came out of Grecia could very well represent Antichrist, which means he may be a Greek. Daniel 9:26 speaks of Antichrist as the prince of the people that shall come, and that had specific reference to Rome that would destroy Jerusalem. So the point there is that Antichrist would be a Roman. He would come out of the Roman, he would be a lineal descendant of ancient Rome. So he'll likely be a Roman. Then there's another interesting little passage over in Daniel 11, verse 36 and 37. In the King James Version, it says, he will not regard the God of his fathers, which suggests he will have some Jewish blood in him, perhaps. So all of these things, we see these passages and we think these things. We'll see when he rises on the scene, but he will be European. He will be a Gentile. He will probably be a Roman. He will probably have some Jewish ancestry somewhere, although he might be like Hitler and try to hide that, you know, that fact. We don't know for sure, but who is this? I'm glad you asked, because the identity of the Antichrist has been the subject of speculation for centuries. The early Christians believed he was Nero. Many of the early Christians did. They believed, even after Nero died, they said, he'll come back. I mean, that's how bad Nero was. Others believed he was Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian ruler, who was an Antichrist, to be sure, a vile, vicious persecutor of the faith. And a type of the Antichrist, if there ever was one. But many, many other leaders and prominent people have been named as the Antichrist. The Reformers were convinced that the popes were the Antichrist. Martin Luther wrote quite a bit about the pope being Antichrist. Of course, the popes said Martin Luther was Antichrist. So then there were others who said it was Charlemagne, and then it was Napoleon, and it was Peter the Great, the Russian Tsar. There were some who thought it was FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, because somehow he had such absolute authority over the nation during the days of the Great Depression. They said that's the way the Antichrist, he'll have that kind of authority, absolute authority. Others said it's Aleister Crowley. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but Crowley was called the most evil man who ever lived. He was a witch in England, known for his sorceries and so forth. This man was so evil, they nicknamed him the Beast and 666. And who you think would idolize him? somebody that evil. Well, the Beatles, the Doors, Ozzy Osbourne, they all featured Aleister Crowley on their album covers, you know. Hitler, of course, has been named as Antichrist many, many times. Mussolini, Stalin, probably the greatest mass murderer in all of human history. Stalin was known to have killed at least 30 million people. And others, like Bill Bosansky, wrote a book back in the 70s. He says that Stalin actually killed 66 million people. Stalin was unique. Unlike other wicked leaders and dictators, they killed other people. Stalin killed his own people. But others have named Franco, Juan Carlos of Spain. Ronald Reagan was named as the Antichrist by some because his real name is Ronald Wilson Reagan, six letters in each name, so 666, you know, they figured that made a lot of sense to them, I guess. Others said it was Arafat, it was Gorbachev, it was Bill Clinton, no, it's Bill Gates, no, it's Prince Charles, no, it's John McCain. Some said, man, the Antichrist was John McCain. Some said it's Obama. In fact, there's some interesting things people have posted about Obama being the Antichrist. They said because he lived in Chicago, where his zip code was 60606. And according to Revelation 13, you know, the Antichrist rises to power through the agency of Satan. Satan gives him his power. And they said, you know, Obama was a Democrat. The Democratic Party gave him his power. There you have it. You know, he's the strangest one I came across was somebody said Barney is the Antichrist. You know, they said because Revelation 13:4, who can make war with Barney? I mean, who could do that? You know, so the fact is, all of these speculations. Let me tell you what they are: speculations. And that's all they are. We don't know who the Antichrist is. Not yet. I mean, all we could do is list another candidate, you know, to all the various speculations. What we do know is that the devil will propel him to world prominence. I do believe that he's alive right now. He's not the Antichrist right now. He will be the closest thing to the embodiment of Satan that there ever has been. The Bible tells us here in Revelation 13 that it looks like he will be killed, right? Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, the fact that his deadly wound was healed is repeated several times in the Bible. Chapter 13 and verse 14, Revelation 17:8, all speak of this healing of the Antichrist's deadly wound, which many believe will be a literal resurrection from the dead, that the man will be assassinated or killed and then somehow resurrected. And a very popular view, and one that's very common among the writers of commentaries and all on the book of Revelation, is that Antichrist will actually be a historical figure resurrected from the grave. That this deadly wound being healed means that the devil's going to resurrect somebody, and like maybe Nero or Stalin or Hitler or somebody like that. One view is that, actually quite a few people hold this view, is that Antichrist will actually be a resurrected Judas Iscariot, that he'll be raised up from the grave, and he will be the Antichrist. What do you think would make people believe that? Well, consider this. This is their argument. In John 6, verse 70 and 71, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" One of you is a devil, he said. And then in Luke 22:3 and John 13:27, the Bible says of Judas that Satan entered into him. That's not said of any other person in all the Bible, that Satan entered into him. And then another reason they believe Judas may be actually he may come back as the Antichrist has to do with John 17:12, where Judas is called the son of perdition. Now, that's a name that's only given to one other person in the Bible. Guess who? The Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. And then, you know, you've got this passage over in Acts 1:25 where Peter says that when Judas died, he went to his own place. When Judas died, he went to his own place, which those who propose this view believe is a reference to the bottomless pit where the devil has kept the body of Judas for these 2,000 years in preparation for his future role as the Antichrist. That sounds pretty far-fetched, but here's another consideration. You know, the devil wanted Moses' body after he died. He wanted Moses' body, Jude tells us. He actually fought with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. We don't know what the devil wanted with Moses' body, but he wanted it, and God wouldn't let him have it. But this is what we do know. Christ rose from the grave. Maybe Antichrist will be somebody resurrected from the grave. Now, I don't really hold to the Judas resurrected theory, nor do I hold to some resurrected historical figure theory. I tend to think Antichrist is a person living now. In fact, I'm not a betting man, because when I bet, I lose. The only person I ever bet is my wife. And I've learned that's not a wise thing to do. I still owe her $1 million, but and a smoothie. But if I were a betting man, I'd bet that Antichrist is alive right now. And that he lives in Europe. And that he is about to be propelled to the center stage of world prominence. You know, according to the Bible, Antichrist will rise out of obscurity, out of virtual obscurity, and be propelled to prominence almost overnight. He will be a man of such wisdom, such charm, such charisma, such power, such magnetism. He will speak and the world will be mesmerized and they will throw their allegiance to him. Now, it does appear that Antichrist is either assassinated or assassination is attempted and he survives, or as it could be suggested here, actually resurrected. Maybe killed and resurrected. The devil perhaps will resurrect him from the dead. Now, that's been the subject of a lot of contention and debate with Bible scholars, because they balk at the idea that the devil has the power to reanimate the dead, that the devil could resurrect the dead. They say the devil can't do that. He doesn't have that much power. So it can't be a literal resurrection. You know, the devil can only take life. He can't give life. Now, it appears, however, in Revelation 13:3 that the Antichrist is resurrected. That's the way it would appear, right? Amen. So either the devil does have that power. It could be that when the restrainer removes his restraints, remember the Holy Spirit right now is powerful on the earth and exists on the earth as a restrainer. Restraining evil. Believe it or not, evil is restrained right now. That is, men are evil across the world, but they're not as evil as they could be, nor are they as evil as they would be if it weren't for the Holy Spirit's presence on earth suppressing men's evil inclinations. But the Bible also tells us that the day is coming when the Holy Spirit will remove these restraints and allow men to indulge all of their sinful passions. Now, when the Holy Spirit removes those restraints, don't you believe it's also possible that the Holy Spirit is also preventing the devil from doing a lot of things that he would like to do, exercising all of his power? The devil is a far more powerful being, I think, than we know. Now, he's not God. He doesn't have the power of God. In fact, doesn't even come close. but he's more powerful than we give him credit for. And when the Holy Spirit begins to remove these restraints, who knows but that he can't resurrect a dead person? If he can make an image live, breathe, talk, right? That's what he says he's going to do in Revelation 13. He's going to make this image, this statue, whatever this thing is, going to give that thing breath, the Bible says. And it will talk, and it will demand worship, and so forth. Well, if Satan can give life to some kind of an image or idol, why couldn't he resurrect a man from the dead? I think we have to realize that's at least a possibility. But let me also mention another view. Y'all awake? Okay. Here's another view, and it's worthy of consideration because many, again, good conservative Bible scholars hold to this view of the resurrection of the Antichrist. And I suppose you do realize by now that there are many good Bible-believing scholars who see the book of Revelation a little different than others. Not everybody sees it exactly the same way. It's one of those books that good people have different views on. And we're not going to fall out with one another over some of these interpretations, as long as we recognize that we're to take this book as literally as we possibly can and realize it's here for a purpose to prepare us for what is going to be hell on earth if we don't get out of here. This beast with the seven heads, Revelation 13:1. Look, the beast rose up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns and ten crowns and so on. Heads, of course, naturally represent power and authority, like Christ is the head of the church. And actually, the Bible tells us these heads represent two things. And I want to point these things out. First, they represent the seven heads, the seven mountains or seven hills on which the great whore of Babylon sits. Rome is the city that's famous for its seven mountains or seven hills. Also, they represent seven kings or kingdoms or empires. And I want you to see this by turning with me. Keep your finger right here, because we just read verse 1, right? Seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, right? All right, look with me over to chapter 17 of Revelation. I want to read a couple verses over here. Because here, the Bible gives us the interpretation of this. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Revelation 17:7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had the seven heads and the ten horns. Here's the beast with the seven heads and the ten horns. And when you get over to chapter 17, you see that the beast is actually carrying this great whore of Babylon. We'll talk about that in the weeks ahead. But he says, I want to tell you what that is. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, those, that is, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, which is probably a reference to this resurrection, right? Verse 9, and here is the mind which has wisdom. He's going to give us the interpretation. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. The woman is a city. The woman is a system. The seven mountains. Well, Rome is known as the city with seven hills, and there are seven kings. So the seven heads also represent seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he will continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. The ten horns, or ten kings that have received no kingdom as yet, but they will receive their power as kings at the rise of the Antichrist. according to that next verse. So let's consider this. Revelation 13:3, one of the seven heads is killed, right? Now, if the seven heads are seven kings, let me see if I can break down what this view actually holds. The seven kings are actually either seven successive world empires or seven Roman emperors. The last one, the last Roman emperor, or the last empire, whichever view you have, is dead. The seventh is dead. It's dead. It died back in the 5th century AD when Rome, as an empire, ceased to be. It's dead, and it remains dead until it's resurrected, the Roman Empire reborn. And in the view of many conservative Bible scholars and commentators, that's what this actually refers to. The seventh head that was wounded, the one that was wounded unto death, was actually the demise of the Roman Empire, never to rise again until it's resurrected in the very last days, where Antichrist will come up out of the Roman Empire. Now here's a verse or two. I think we just read in chapter 17. Notice verse 10. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other's not yet come. When he comes, he'll continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. So he will be the final manifestation of the Roman Empire, and he will go into perdition. That's the idea here. He'll receive absolute power, this Antichrist, as did the ancient Roman emperors. Henry Alford, in his Greek New Testament, commented on these verses. He said, and I quote, "This seems to represent the Roman pagan empire, which, having long been a head of the beast, was crushed and to all appearances exterminated." And he says, as do many others, that the beast resurrected is actually the Roman Empire that will be revived in the last days. And that is actually a view that has pretty good support from the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 11, we do know this. There will be a revived Roman Empire. There will be. It will be presided over by the Antichrist. He will receive a little opposition to his ascension to power, but he'll crush that opposition immediately. And then he'll be propelled to world dominance almost uncontested. Eventually, he will extend that dominance to the whole world. And it's going to happen very quickly, where his tentacles will reach across the whole globe. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation actually has an Old Testament parallel, which, if you've never seen it before, I'd really like to show you this morning. I'd like to just take a few minutes and turn to the book of Daniel chapter 7. Can you hang with me a little bit longer? Hey, all right. Well, keep your finger here in Revelation, but let's take a peek over at the book of Daniel, because to do this subject justice, I'm going to have to take a couple of weeks. I hope you don't mind, but I was going to do it anyway, but... Daniel chapter 7. I want us to see that Daniel saw this. He saw the same thing 600 years before John. In verse 1 of Daniel chapter 7, this written probably around 550 some odd BC, In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from the other. So here's his vision, four great beasts. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld until the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. Now, we'll see the interpretation because it comes, but he actually saw this first world empire as Babylon. That's what he saw, the great empire of Babylon, the lion-like figure that had eagle's wings, mighty, majestic, powerful, until it was cut down. Verse 5, another powerful beast, a second like a bear. It raised himself up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Now this was the second world empire that would come after Babylon's demise. This would be the Persian and Medo-Persian empire. The Persian part of the equation was much stronger than the Medes, and therefore was raised up higher on one side. The three ribs in its mouth was said to represent its three most recent conquests, Egypt, Babylon, and Lydia, the region around modern Iran. It was told to devour much flesh. Well, the Persian army of Xerxes mobilized 1.5 million men. 1.5 million men. And an armada of 300 ships. That was just to invade Greece. Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another. This beast like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Well, this is the Grecian or Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great that he sees that would come up after the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard, because of its great speed, four wings. Alexander conquered the world in a pace unparalleled in history, conquered more area than anybody in human history. And notice it says four heads was given unto it, because at Alexander's untimely death, his kingdom was divided to his four generals. He says, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now this one was a monster unlike anything he could describe. See, he described the others. Oh, it was like a bear. It was like a lion. Oh, it was like an eagle. Oh, it was like a leopard. But this one, this fourth one, this is a terrifying monster beyond description. He said, this fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. This is Rome. This was an empire that would arise with iron teeth that would crush and pulverize its opponents like none other. It had 10 horns. Isn't that interesting? Like Revelation 13:1. I considered the horns. Now notice this. Behold, there came up among them, among the 10 horns, another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Can I give you a guess who this is? This is the Antichrist, the little horn, who would rise up out of the 10 kingdoms, out of the 10 kings, out of Rome, in other words, a Roman empire. He would have the eyes like a man. That's because he has the number of a man. That's because he is a man. Antichrist is not a machine. He's not a computer. He's not just a system. He's a man. And he was given a mouth speaking great things. Isn't that what the Bible said about Antichrist? given a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. Well, Antichrist will be overthrown by the kingdom of God. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. We want to make sure that our names are in the right book, amen, the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the Bible does say repeatedly, you know, that heaven keeps books. Amen. Heaven keeps books. And God doesn't lose names, numbers, figures, statistics. His computer never fails, never crashes. He never loses the data. Amen. But he will erase a whole lot of bad data if we'll repent, amen, and ask his forgiveness. In fact, he'll erase it all. It'll just be obliterated by the blood of Calvary. But that's what it's going to take, because you can never do enough good to eliminate the bad. Amen. He says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. That's that little horn. That little horn's going to have some words, and he'll captivate the world with them. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning fire. Revelation 19:20, the beast's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. He goes on and speaks in verse 13, in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The things we read in Daniel 7, they go right along with Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel 2. Before it's all over, in the next week or two, we'll read that passage as well. He says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. The visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of them that stood by. I asked him of the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. The great beasts, which are four kings. He gives us the interpretation. There are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Four world empires, from Babylon to the Medo-Persian Empire, to the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and finally the final empire of Rome. He said, but the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. But he says in verse 19, but I would know the truth of the fourth beast. What kind of a beast was that, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. He says in verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's Revelation 13:7. That's the Antichrist who will make war with the saints and prevail. Multitudes will be killed. He would prevail, verse 21, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them and be diverse from the first and shall subdue 3 kings. So that's the whole idea. Antichrist is going to rise to world dominion. It will occur initially in Europe. Something's going to happen. Some confederation, a United States or a United Nations of Europe. Something is going to happen that will consolidate Europe into world power, world dominion. It will escalate. The United States is rapidly falling in power, esteem, financial might and clout, military might and clout. All of this is going to happen. It's got to happen. Because Babylon will rise, the kingdom of Antichrist will rise, and the world will throw in with him. That's what the Bible says. Verse 25, he will speak great words against the Most High and will wear out the saints of the Most High. He will just grind. Look, his whole idea is to persecute every believer, every Bible believer on the earth. And think to change times and laws, and they will be given into his hand. And notice, until a time and times and dividing of time. That's that same period, 42 months, 360 days, years of 360 days. Look, Daniel saw all of this. Daniel prophesied all of this, this rise of the Antichrist. So remember, this is what the Bible tells us. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let them hear. This beast is going to emerge from the sea with 10 horns. Those 10 kings, Revelation 17, 12, and 13, the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings that have received no kingdom as yet, but they'll receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. There's going to be 10 nations. That initially will throw in with the Antichrist, and they will rise to world power and authority. This little horn, the Antichrist, comes up out of them, this revived Roman Empire or European Confederacy. Well, I do believe that we are living in the times right now that the Bible prophesied. Daniel prophesied it 2,500 years ago. John prophesied it almost 2,000 years ago. It's amazing that the prophet Daniel prophesied the things he did with such absolute accuracy and clarity. You know, Daniel prophesied when the Messiah would come. Prophesied at 483 years to the day when Messiah would come. I mean, to the very day that Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Daniel prophesied it. Almost 600 years before it happened. Daniel prophesied the rise of this man in the very last days. You know, his prophecy of the 70 weeks in chapter 9, the 70th week is about to begin. That 70th week of years, 7 years that the Bible says will end the earth as we know it. I mean, we're there. I do believe that our nation, America once so promising, is like an overripe fruit that's now spoiled and turning rotten and beginning to stink. And what do you do with rotten fruit? You treat it like other rotten things. It's got to be thrown out to prevent further contamination. I would like to have a more positive outlook for America. But from what I see in Bible prophecy, I see America falling into greater decay, morally, spiritually. Look, I wish I could tell you I see better things in store, but I honestly don't. I do pray that America will wake up. The only thing that will save us is a national revival. That's the only thing. A national revival where we return to the Bible with real biblical principles of life. We are a nation that has given itself over to... we've out-sodomized Sodom. Let's admit it. We've out-sodomized Sodom. Amen. How long did God put up with Sodom? When they threw away all morality, all together, abandoned morality, in fact, had a defiant anti-God immorality, God crushed them. And the Bible says the last days would be like it was in the days of Lot.
That's right.
And so that's Sodom and Gomorrah. He said the last days would be like it was in the days of Noah. What was Noah's day like? Violent, angry, vicious, cruel, ungodly. In fact, they did everything they could to mock God. The Bible says that's the way it was until Noah locked himself in the ark and the floods came. And that's the way it'll be in the last days. We are living in a society that is increasing its mockery of God and all things holy. Hello.
Amen.
We have a defiant immorality, a defiant immorality. We parade our immorality and dare anybody to say anything about it. We've become an angry, bitter, cruel, violent people. How far have we fallen from the ideal that this nation started? We started out as a nation, as a people who sought religious freedom and liberty.
Amen.
Where we could worship the Lord without fear of persecution. Where many of our laws were actually founded on biblical principles. God help us.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Father, I pray this morning that you would have mercy on us. Have mercy on us as a nation. Lord, we've, as a nation, strayed and lost our way. We abandoned the Bible, the very words of your mouth, the very instructions by which we are to live, we have forsaken. We have mocked what is good and right and pure. We have chosen what is immoral and ungodly, what is frivolous and shallow. Lord, I pray for our leaders. I pray for every government official from the president on down. We ask, Lord, for mercy for our nation. Lord, I know that you still have many righteous here, many praying people here, many who serve you here in this country, Lord. Many who live for you all across this vast land. And Lord, I know it's because of them. It's because you found more than 10 righteous that you've not destroyed us. Father, I pray that you would draw us close to you. Lord, break our hearts over our sins. Lord Jesus, I ask that you make yourself real to each and every one here, and each and every one hearing my voice. Make yourself real, Lord. Grant sight and faith and repentance, Lord, to each and every one. Lord, let us find forgiveness at the cross, Lord, where you purchased it, if we would but believe. Lord, help us to live our lives for you, as Noah did in the midst of a wicked world. Lord, he lived for you and built that ark faithfully, serving you every day. Let us live for you as Abraham did in a wicked land, Let us live for you, Lord Jesus, and serve you, Lord Jesus, and please you with our lives, Lord Jesus, and honor you with our lifestyle. Lord, we do pray for a great revival in our nation. Lord, a great move of your Spirit, for we know that that only can save us. That only can save us as a nation. Otherwise, like rotten fruit, we are spoiled and smell. Grant us this mercy, Lord, we pray. A great move of your Spirit in our land. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.